For a couple of chapters now, we have been following Jesus as he moves towards Jerusalem. Remember, he predicted three times to his disciples he was going to Jerusalem there to be crucified and then after 3 days to rise. All of that then confirmed in the Transfiguration, where with Elijah and Moses, they spoke about Jesus' upcoming exodus in Jerusalem. Well, since then, we have been moving towards Jerusalem, Jesus' last journey. And there's been an increase in the intensity, both the intensity of his enemies against him, but also an intensity in the teaching of Jesus towards his people. You get the sense that he is saying, time is running out. I need you to hear me now. And that very much, I think, is the message behind what we read this morning in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. Let us hear the word of God. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let's just start out by saying this is not an easy passage. It's not easy to understand. And I think we'll find once we do understand it, it's not an easy message to hear. But as we look at this passage, to me, there's three immediate questions that spring to mind. I mean, what in the world is the sign of Jonah? We know the story of Jonah, but what is the sign of Jonah? And second question, who in the world is the Queen of the South? And what does she have to do with Solomon? And then third, and this might have gone past us because you have to kind of look carefully to see this. All that stuff about the light, the lamp, and the eyes. Especially that verse where Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. You have to think about that for a moment. A lamp projects light. But our eyes, according to modern ophthalmology, work by receiving light. So how can our eyes act as a lamp? Okay, not an easy passage. But there are two things, even before we answer those questions, that will help us make sense of this passage. And it's worth for a moment just looking at these things. The first is to see that this, which we have read this morning, is very much a continuation of what we read last week. In fact, thematically, as well as just in terms of this happened and then right after it, this happened, there's a continuation between last week and this week. Last week we read about Jesus healing a man who had been made mute by a demon possessing him. And Jesus had cast out that demon. But there wasn't much said about that. The real focus of the passage last week was on the various responses the crowd made to Jesus in light of that healing. And remember, the scribes and Pharisees, one group, the enemies of Jesus claimed that Jesus must be casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons. And Jesus told them rather sharply they were not only wrong, but they were about to become the enemies of God and missing out on the kingdom of God. And then there was recorded a second group within the crowd that they responded to that miracle by saying, in effect, "Well, that's impressive. What else you got? Show us some more signs." And Jesus reacted rather strongly to this group too, telling them in effect they needed to get off the fence. That by now, whoever was not with Jesus was actually, like the scribes and Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus. And then there was a third group, those who believe in Jesus. And this group marveled at what Jesus had done in that healing. And remember, at the very end, Jesus had then pronounced them blessed. That's the first thing. The second thing which will help us is to remember that Jesus is addressing these words of warning that we have read to the people of God, to people who are already in covenant relationship with God, the Israelites. These warnings in our passage are not directed to those outside the faith, but to those who, like us, are already inside the faith. What we read this morning is not directed to pagans, but to people like you and me. And knowing that also helps us hear what Jesus has to say. All right, long intro. Let's dig in. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." So, what is the sign of Jonah? To cut straight to the answer, it's not the whale. It's not Jonah fleeing to Tarshish trying to get out of his duty. Rather, it is the message Jonah was given by God to proclaim to the Ninevites. It was a call to repentance, lest the Ninevites be destroyed for their sin. And Jonah, after all his adventures and disobedience, including the whale, finally did what God had commanded him to do. He walked into that great city and he declared to no one in particular, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And to Jonah's great dismay and to God's great delight, all of Nineveh heeded the sign. And all of Nineveh, from the king on down, repented. And that's the sign of Jonah, this call to repentance. And Jesus further highlights this when he continues a little further on the passage. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." In other words, Nineveh repented when all they had was the preaching of Jonah, clearly the worst prophet ever. But now Jesus is saying, "You have the very Son of God in your midst, and yet you will not repent." It is a strong warning, both to Jesus' enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, but also to those Jesus fence sitters in the crowd that we saw last week, those who are just still looking for a little more proof before they're willing to commit. Jesus is telling them, as Paul will later say to the Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent, Jesus is telling the crowd. Turn your hearts and minds to me and believe before it's too late. That's what the sign of Jonah meant for that evil generation. So what then does the sign of Jonah mean for our generation? Well, again, remember that Jesus was addressing this warning not to pagans, but to God's own people. And we are God's own people in this day, we the Church of Jesus. So what we are to hear in the sign of Jonah this morning is a warning to us. A warning that we too need to take seriously the work of repentance in our life as Christians, if we are to stay on course with Christ and with His kingdom. That repentance for Christians is not something done once when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and never again. Rather, as Martin Luther once put it in the very first of his 95 theses launching the Reformation, he said, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." We need the work of ongoing repentance in our lives, always. Repentance means to examine our lives on a regular basis, to discern where we are sinning, where we are falling away from the glory of God, and also then to confess that sin to God in order that we might be renewed and restored and just as importantly, redirected by the ongoing gift of His grace towards us. If we don't regularly practice this work of repentance, our lives can readily get off track. Our lives can rather rapidly become like that proverbial car covered in mud and grime with the words, "Wash me," scrawled on the back windshield. It can happen because for the most part, our daily sins are not very spectacular, so we easily overlook them. I mean, if we were out there robbing banks and killing people, we'd have a pretty good sense, I hope, that we were sinners. But because our sins are rather ordinary, daily, they can lull us, dull us into thinking our sins no big deal, even into thinking we're not really sinners anymore. That our sins, because they are smaller and less spectacular, are of no real consequence to God or the world or to ourselves. But boy, is that dangerous thinking. We cannot let the ordinariness of our daily sins convince us that we do not need this work of repentance, because those little sins we do commit, either by omission or commission, they can actually prove to be more deadly than the spectacular sins because we don't pay any attention to them. And because they can build up. And while we are convinced we're doing just fine in God's eyes, the truth is our lives are drifting even farther and farther away from Him and from His kingdom without our even noticing. We think of it like this, how repentance works. This is Guy Gittani from one of his daily emails. He says, in our increasingly divided culture, there's one thing that Americans still share in common. We all like to be comfortable. Our uncontested desire for comfort, however, has a dark side. Too much comfort is not only harmful, it can be downright dangerous. For example, a recent FAA study found that pilots are losing critical flying skills because they are under-challenged by state-of-the-art airplanes that virtually fly themselves. Ironically, the push for safety through computer flying is leading to more accidents as pilots abdicate too much responsibility to automated systems. Well, in the same way, he says, if we put our discipleship on autopilot, if we're not really paying attention to the things that we do that pull us away from Christ, as Gittani puts it, it's not only harmful, it's downright dangerous. Repentance is what keeps us from going into autopilot. Repentance is what keeps us on our toes before God and His Word. Repentance is what enables us to make course corrections before we become critically lost to Christ and to His kingdom. Repentance, the sign of Jonah, keeps us clean, keeps us clear, and keeps us close to God and moving in the right direction always. Second item, Queen of the South. What in the world does the Queen of the South have to do with us? And what does it mean that she too, according to Jesus, will rise up at the judgment of that generation? Well, the story of the Queen of the South, or as we perhaps better know her, the Queen of Sheba, is found in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And the story is this. The Queen of Sheba, who lived on the far ends of the end of the earth, she heard about the fame of Solomon, both for his great wealth, but also for his great wisdom. And so she decided to come to Jerusalem to see for herself. And after her time with Solomon, she said to him, and this is from the scripture, she said, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your word and of your wisdom." In other words, she was impressed by his wealth, but what really captured her was Solomon's speaking to her the wisdom that had been granted to him by God. Solomon speaking to her the word of God entrusted to him. And in receiving that word of God, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, rejoiced. And says Jesus to the crowd before him, "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the far ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is warning that crowd of scribes and Pharisees and fence sitters that they are in danger of missing out on the very words of life being spoken to them from the very mouth of God Himself in human flesh. For if Solomon was wise, Jesus is wisdom itself. Jesus is the Word of God. And for that generation to turn a deaf or disbelieving ear to that word of life, like the scribes and Pharisees and fence sitters, well, what's the opposite of life? That's the warning of the Queen of the South to the crowds around Jesus. Hear and heed the word of God while you still can. But what does that warning of the Queen of the South say to us? Well, I think our problem may not be that we possess a deaf or a disbelieving ear like the enemies of Jesus. But it may indeed be that we do possess a distracted ear or a disinterested ear or a don't really have time for the Word of God as a priority in my life right now sort of ear. And that's just as deadly. That is just as deadly. In Jesus Christ, we have been given, we have been made able to understand the very word of life. The very word sent from God. All that we need to know about how to live, what our lives are about, it's all there in God's word. And we run around looking as if it was not already given to us. Looking in all the wrong places. That word is the key to the things that matter most, to the deepest longings of our heart of hearts. It's the key to love and to joy and to fulfillment, to a meaningful existence, to peace. And to be disinterested in that word. To let ourselves be distracted from that word by the lesser words of mere mortals that assail us every day. It's foolishness. It's the very opposite of the wisdom of Solomon. The word for deaf in Latin is absurdus. When our ears are closed to God, we render our lives absurd in comparison to what they are meant to be. The Queen of Sheba was willing to travel from the very ends of the earth on a day when that was not an easy thing to do. How is it then that we, God's people, find it hard even to open the Bible and read it for 10 minutes every day? Without that word, we are living without wisdom. Without that word, we are living without the gift of life. We're living like we're still lost and not as those who have been found. So the example and warning of the Queen of the South is a warning for us to be far more passionate and intentional and focused in our study and pursuit of God's Word. It is a call for the deepening of our daily desire for God and for our daily devotion to the things of God. Here's a parable. On the first day of scuba diving class, the instructor went around the room, asked each student why he or she wanted to learn how to dive. And the first man, tired fellow, said he'd always wanted to learn how to dive, and now he finally had the time. Young woman said all her friends were divers. She was tired of being left behind on the boat. Third fellow, middle-aged guy, spoke up. He joked he was going through a midlife crisis. Diving was cheaper than a Corvette. Everybody laughed. Then he said the real reason. He said, I have lived above and on the water and even in it all my life, but I've never visited its depths. I spent 42 years skimming the surface, merely waiting, dabbling. 20 feet under is as mysterious and dangerous to me as is outer space. 50 or 60 feet seems like another galaxy, and it's starting to trouble me that I have lived this long, having traveled this far above the water and far out on it, and have never gone beneath it. I want to enter it. I want to immerse myself in it. Could that apply to us? Have we been paddling about in the shallow end with the Word of God? Wasting our time, wasting our lives, lounging about on the surface of things. Well, the warning of the Queen of the South is it's time to dive deep. It is time to immerse ourselves in the richness of that word and of that wisdom He has spoken to us, that our lives might come alive. and that we might shine forth with the greater glory of our God. Irenaeus, an early church father, said the glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. Which kind of leads us directly to that last bit about lamps, lights, and eyes, what it's all about. When we asked how an eye which receives light acts as a lamp which projects light, well, the answer to that is just that in the ancient world, they had a number of different theories about how people see. And the dominant theory was that, indeed, our eye works by sending out light to illumine the objects in front of us. Now, we know it works the other direction now, but the ancients thought that we see by light going out through our eyes, striking and illuminating the world outside of us. And when you have that understanding, the riddle untangles. Your eye is the lamp of your body, Jesus says. And he's not saying anything profound. He's saying that's what everyone understood. What he says next, though, is profound. He says when your eye is healthy, when your whole body is full of light, what will come out? Light. But when your eye is not healthy, when your body is full of darkness, what's going to come out? Darkness. Deepening the darkness already so prevalent in this world. What's he saying to us? He's saying that whatever is in our hearts and minds, our souls and bodies, is going to be projected out into the world. If we are full of light, light is going to stream forth from us and it will illumine others. But if within our minds and hearts and bodies and souls there's darkness, what we're going to be projecting is just more darkness. Guess which one Jesus wants us to be, light or dark? Again, if we have this light within, specifically the light of the one who is the light of the world, then through us, Jesus will be able to shine that light of love and hope and redemption upon all those still walking in darkness. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar under a basket, by which Jesus is saying he wants to put us on a stand. What he's saying to us is that he needs us. He needs you and me to be the lamps through which his light goes out into the world. And how is it that we can be for him a lamp full of light, shining into the darkness of this world? Through the sign of Jonah. Repentance and mercy. And through the discipline of going deeper into that word, like the Queen of the South. I mean, you think about this. This is not only a powerful promise from Jesus, this is a powerful request from Jesus. He needs us. He seeks to use us who belong to his church to reach out into this world and shine light into the darkness of those who do not yet know him. What a powerful promise. What a powerful request. In fact, here's a little bit of Solomon's actual wisdom, something Solomon actually would have said to the Queen of the South. And we'll close with this. It's Proverbs, which is Solomon. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Well, may that be so. May that be so in you and in me this day and always. Amen.